Good morning. It's good to see everybody. It really, really is. Over the past few weeks, just like I said last week, you definitely enjoy this a lot more, at least from my perspective, when there's people. Never mind. Forget all that. I love you guys. I really do. And part of being a part of this body, I think, is just enjoying each other's company, enjoying not just what we learn, what we talk about, but the fellowship part of the body. And I think that that is important. It's different right now, right? Unlike anything that we've done before, at least part of the church, but that's not going to be forever. And we just kind of got to roll with the punches. We were talking about sometimes you just got to play the game, and This is part of the game here. I'm glad that Paul and Ayla and Jim and Robin are here. At least the front rows are getting used now, so that's a benefit. Play off of them a little bit. But I do appreciate everybody here. It's a lot of fun. It's a lot harder to preach to a camera than it is to the rest of the church. I just want to lay out a little bit for you what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks, the next few weeks. We are back on our regular sermon calendar. The past few weeks, even last week, we weren't a part of the original sermon calendar that we were going to have for 2020. And now we're back to it, and so we're going through 1 John. We'll be going through 1 John, which is where we're going to go today, if you want to turn there. 1 John. This is going to be a 5-week series. Now, last service, I got through the first 2 verses. So, I hope this is going to be a 5-week series. Basically, talking about the gospel snapshot. You read my mind. I don't know how you do that, Tommy. Thank you. This has already been opened. You've been drinking this, Tommy? Okay. So, we're going to go through 1 John in the next 5 weeks. After that, we're going to go into our Vacation Bible School series, which we're hopefully going to have. We're planning for that right now, okay? And then after that, you got a couple of weeks and summer's over. I mean, that's really how that goes. It goes by quick. Or you got a few weeks and then summer's over. So 1 John is where we're going to be, is going to be our main study at the beginning of the summer here. John does a great job of telling us the unvarnished truth. The unvarnished truth. There's no sugar on top, and there's no cherry. John tells us the unvarnished truth, and the truth is the gospel message. The truth about Jesus, who he is, what he is, what he means to us, but also how we are to react, how we are to respond to the gospel message. I've been wanting to go through John for quite some time, and I don't want to use, I've been laying out the courtroom scene for Isaiah, so I don't want to use that with 1 John, but it is the whole truth that John gives us, and nothing but the truth when it comes to the gospel message. And so this is what we get to partake in, and I think that today we're just really going to whet our appetites with what is to come as we go through the introduction of 1 John. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you. We thank you for being a part of this body and this service. We thank you for being a part of the church around the world, Father. And we ask that you be show yourself, that you reveal what there is to hear and know about your word to the hearts and minds of people that are worshiping together today, or that may be worshiping in their homes, or maybe even worshiping alone today, Father. We ask that you continue to protect and provide. Open our minds, open our hearts as we look at the account of your servant John. Help us to understand and to apply. In Jesus' name, amen. So turn with me, if you want, to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. And while you're doing that, I'm going to talk just a little bit about Galatians. We learned last week, this was Mother's Day, and we learned about the importance of protecting the truth in your home. The truth is the gospel message of Jesus. And you need to protect that in your home. And it's not just the role. Certainly if John in 2 John was writing to this revered lady, it's not just the role of fathers, it's the role of mothers to protect the integrity of the gospel message in their home. To show love, show hospitality. There's nothing wrong with that. But also to show the correct teaching of Jesus Christ. But we even mentioned this passage last week, or this verse last week in Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 6. This is Paul writing, and he says this, "I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all," he says. "Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we," that is Paul, he's throwing himself in the mix, "even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse." You may have, "let them be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." Think about those words for a second. If I were still trying to please people, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. We almost go through our lives as though that's supposed to be the opposite, isn't it? Don't we? Don't we? Well, I didn't like what he said. I didn't like that teaching. I can't believe the church would do such a thing. Hey, Paul says, I'm not here to make you happy. That's not my job. Paul says, I'm here to save your life. I'm here to save your life. I told you about the story about my first therapy session when I got shoulder surgery. Did I ever tell you about that? I went into the therapist down in Columbus, and there's a lady. She laid me out on the table. We were going through. It was the first time that I had surgery on this shoulder, so it was all new to me. By now, it's not. But I was all new, so I was just doing what she said. You know, she laid me down on this table, and she said, she's kind of massaging my arm a little bit. And she says, "Let me ask you, John." She says, "Is this your first year down in school?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "I'm a freshman." She said, "You got a lot of friends down here?" And she's kind of moving my arm a little bit. She says, "You got a lot of friends down here?" I said, "Yeah, actually quite a few." She says, "Well, that's good. That's good." She said, "Because I'm not here to be your friend. I'm here to make sure you can move your arm." I was so scared. And she was a mean-looking lady to boot. I mean, I was, and then she just, rah, you know. Hey, I still move my arm. This is what Paul's saying. Look, some of this stuff can be hard to take. Some of this stuff can be a little bit difficult to read and to apply to our lives. We're going to see this in John. We're going to see as he doesn't sugarcoat anything, and he doesn't for a reason, because a lot of people are wanting his messages. A lot of people are wanting his letters, and there's a major, major problem in the church that he has to fix, that he has to combat. And Paul reminds us, he reminds you, John shows it in his letter, look, I am not here to make you happy. I'm here to save your life. And so if we read something in John that maybe we don't like, that maybe it's a little hard to take, a little hard to understand, a little hard to apply, we need to remember this, that he's here to save our lives. Paul goes on to say in Galatians, again, we will get to John here in a minute. Paul goes on to say in Galatians 1, 11 through 12, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." So this was Jesus revealing to Paul, this is the truth. And this is the same thing that John teaches. So give me the whole story, preacher. Well, can you just do that? I've been going to church for I don't know how many years, and there hasn't been one preacher to just give me the whole story. Instead of going through everything here, now it's good to go through everything, but trust me, there's a lot in here. This is a big book with really thin pages. And so there's a lot to read. And you ought to read through the whole thing, but I guarantee you, you're going to get stuck on a few things. Once you get to Leviticus, you're really going to slow down. Once you get to one of the Chronicles and they're just going through lineage, you're really going to slow down. Is there any way I could just get the whole truth in one book or one letter? Yeah, there is. There's a couple places in Scripture that really do fantastic jobs at that. the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Romans does a fantastic job. The first chapter of Colossians does a great job. 1 John, you can go through the revelation of Christ. You can see the gospel in action in James. And you can see the struggles we have with the gospels in 1 and 2 Corinthians as well as Ephesians. There's plenty of places where you can hear about the gospel message. But 1 John really does one of the best jobs. Give me the whole truth. Lay it out the very best that you can. Last week we saw John write this second letter, the way it's placed in the canon of the Bible, to this lady who loved her children, who needed to teach her children. In 3 John, we see John addressing a man named Gaius. But here in 1 John, and you could turn there if you like, here in 1 John, we have a much broader audience. And I like that because it's a little bit easier for me to think, well, John's writing to me. Now, God's writing to us in 2 John and 3 John. Those things we need to remember and those things we need to apply to our lives. It just is a little bit easier when I look at an address that says, hey, everybody, I'm talking to you. He's talking to this church and talking to churches around Asia Minor at the time. When John writes 1 John, he's later on in his life. It's very possible that he's very close to the end of his life. The point is this. As he's writing these letters, in all probability, he is the last apostle alive that actually saw Jesus. Now, maybe not the last person alive that saw Jesus, but he's the last apostle, the last disciple alive that was actually with Jesus during his ministry. And so everybody wanted to hear from John. So John writes this letter combating hardship and struggle and difficulty in the church, greatly desired as he's working out of Ephesus. And it's also probable that John is combating something very, very dangerous inside the church and something we need to be careful of as well. He was battling the rise of Gnosticism. The rise of Gnosticism. Now, for those of you who don't remember, here's what Gnosticism is. And if I don't remember, that's a nice way of saying I never learned what Gnosticism is because I don't care. For those of you who don't remember, it is basically tangible stuff, physical stuff is bad, spirit is good. That's what that means. Anything physical is bad, anything non-physical is okay. That's Gnosticism. So that chair is bad. Anything, the mind, the imagination, the spirit, the soul, all of that stuff is good. But if there's anything you can see or touch or feel, even the human body is bad. It's evil. It's horrible. It's wrong. Only that which is intangible is good. That's basically Gnosticism. This was being perpetuated by so-called teachers in the church itself. Here's the problem. Well, there's a lot of problems with that. But here's the main problem. They were denying the humanness of Jesus. That's where Gnosticism leads us. They were denying that Jesus was fully man. And they thought by doing that, they were helping to sanctify Jesus, helping to sanctify the memory of Christ. Jesus loves you very much, so do I, but I want to be very blunt right here. Jesus doesn't need your help with anything, okay? He certainly doesn't need our help propping him up, you know, as some, you know, real non-physical figure in order to make him look better. He doesn't need our help when we're expressing and explaining the gospel. He doesn't need our help when we are living out the gospel and having Jesus open the eyes of those around us. And he certainly doesn't need our help by pretending that he is not as human as you and I. We must remember, above all things, that Jesus was human, flesh and blood, as much as a human as I am, or Paul is, or John, or whoever. He's as human as anybody. He had to be. He had to be fully man, and also fully God. Not only is this whole idea of Gnosticism horribly false, but this idea that the physical creation is bad is completely contrary to the word of God himself. God made everything that there is. And every time he got done making something, he said something. He said, it is very what? Good. It's good. He got done making human beings and said, it's pretty doggone good. That's a little bit of all right, is what he said. Now, we mess it up through sin, through going against the will of God. We've done that. I've done that. Fortunately, there's Jesus. There is the Creator himself who says, I love my creation, and I want to give them free will. I want to give them the ability to choose to do the wrong thing, but that doesn't mean I'm going to leave them alone. Doesn't mean I'm going to let them go. And he dies for our sins. Creation itself is good. Jesus had to be human in order to take the place of you and me and our sins, to reconcile human beings back to God. Think of it this way. He stands and has always stood as a representative of humanity. My representative, your representative. Now, we can reject that. That's not a good idea. Or we can accept that Jesus represents us, that Jesus stands for me. That's the whole point. That's why that happened. That's why that works. Well, so-and-so isn't perfect. So-and-so makes a lot of mistakes. So-and-so's a bad dude. So-and-so's this. Yes, that's the point. Jesus represents him. Jesus stands for him. Or to put it another way, Jesus hung for him. Jesus bled for him. But this Gnostic idea, since it separated the physical and the spiritual, also taught this, that sin committed by the body had no effect on the spirit. Sin committed by the... There's the draw. I mean, if I got to pick something to believe in and somebody presents that, well, shoot, I can do that. That's pretty easy. Anything I do goes. No problem. Has no effect on the spirit. Has no effect on the inner man, the inner woman. Therefore, heretics taught that sin was irrelevant. That is, doing anything that's against the will of God. It was no big deal since God is love and loves the spirit and doesn't love the body anyway. Once again, this is completely false, and this sounds very, very familiar today, which is why we need to be in John. We hear this a lot. Sin is not real. You've probably heard that. I don't know what time it is. You probably already heard that this morning from somewhere, someone. Sin's not real. If there is a God, he loves me anyway and we'll live together in some forever utopian world regardless of what I do. And by the way, through all of that, I can still hedge my bet and maybe believe that there's not a God, and then I blink into nothingness. Way to take a stand on something. This is the prevalent thought in the world today, at least in Western culture today. We see how Gnosticism can very, very easily lead into nihilism, where nothing really matters. Again, this is where we find ourselves, and so I'm glad that we can go through the book of John. I don't want us to have the mentality of, I am here to exist, to be happy if I can, and propagate the species. And all of this was being taught, yes, believe it or not, inside the churches of John's day. And so John said, we'll just see about that. John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. I love how John starts with this, with that. The that right there, that's Jesus. That which was from the beginning, that's Jesus. That is fully God. Everything there is about God is in Jesus, the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus, the Son. Sometimes it's kind of silly thinking about it this way because it's absolutely impossible, but sometimes it kind of helps us to grasp this. Let's pretend in some way that you can do away with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and the only thing you have left is God the Son. Let me ask you a question. Do you have all of God there? Yes, you do. Every last bit. Every last drop, completely in the Son. God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in the Son. And by the way, All of the fullness dwells in the Father. But you know what's really neat? All of the fullness dwells in the Spirit. Those who have accepted the truth of Jesus. You're pretty doggone special. You're pretty special. Where were we? That which was from the beginning. What beginning? Any beginning you choose. It could be the beginning of your life. It could be the beginning of the church. It could be the beginning of Scripture. It could be the beginning of creation, the beginning of the world, the beginning of time and space, the beginning of the beginning. Jesus was there at the beginning. He was not a created being. He was the creator of beings. That's the role that Jesus, the same Jesus that hung on the cross for you and me, that's the role he played throughout eons of history and time. That's the role he played in your creation and in my creation. Yes, he did choose at some point in history to become human through submission to the Father's will, to be born of a virgin, but that was the moment in history when his divinity joined, listen closely now, joined forever with humanity. You want to talk about love? You want to talk about an expression of love for his children, for his creation? The eternal God, in one moment in history, joins for all eternity with the humanity, with the creation. I mean, at this point, you can keep the cross. If you want to look at love, that's pretty incredible. For all times, never to be separated again, to make that decision. And yet he even goes on to die for you and die for me. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. Can I get a witness? This is what John is saying. This is what John is making perfectly clear. I was with Jesus. I walked with Jesus. I knew Jesus when he was very young. I knew Jesus when he started into his ministry. I knew Jesus through all the good times and the bad times. I knew Jesus. I watched him. I listened to him. I learned from him. I spoke. I touched him. I heard him. This is what I've seen, says John. This is what I've heard. This is what I've touched. Yes, he is writing to these churches in Asia Minor, but God is writing to you and me also. Do you ever have this? You ever do what I do? That's mistake number one. But if you ever wonder if you could get someone to, from Scripture, just sit them down and talk to them, right? If I could just, if an apostle could just come in here and sit down and we could have a conversation, this would be a lot easier for me. Maybe. Might be harder, right? Actually talk to one of the apostles? If I could just, I mean, why not? One apostle in the, Jesus got it, right? It was Elijah and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration helping him out. I'm asking for one apostle in the office. It's not that hard. Here's the thing. We have that. We have that particularly in this letter from John. In fact, if you sit down and talk to John, you're not going to get any more affirmation than this letter written by John, specifically for this purpose, directed by the Holy Spirit. You want to read this letter from John. You want to avail yourself of this conversation. You don't want to just sit down and talk to John. We wouldn't understand. It'd be all Greek to us, right? That was my father's joke. I told him I was going to use that and not give him credit. He gets all the credit there. I was there, John reminds us. This is not a made-up story. It's certainly not a story that all of these apostles are going to lose their lives for. No, it's the real thing. Not only, you know what's unique about John as he writes this letter? Not only did John watch Jesus be baptized. He was with this group of people that saw this cleansing, this ritual washing prior to his ministry. That's how early John was on the scene. John became very, very close friends. In fact, most people will tell you, and I think it's correct, that while Jesus' ministry was here on earth, John was what's known as his best friend. His best friend. So not only has he seen that, not only has he been one of his earliest disciples, walking with him through his entire ministry, seeing the resurrected Christ. You know what's unique about John that we don't find, we don't have proof of any other apostle or disciple? John was there at his death. And he's the only one we know that was. He was there at the beginning of his ministry. He saw Jesus die on the cross. And he was there to witness not the resurrection, but the resurrected Christ. John 19, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. John knows more about Jesus than anybody. That's the way that goes. And so we want to listen to what he has to say. This should get us excited about where this letter is going to take us. You cannot get a more direct testimony than John's words unless it's Jesus himself, which is what we find in the word anyway. "This we proclaim," he goes on, "concerning the word of life. This we preach." We, don't worry about the we. That's just an editorial thing. That's a royal we, meaning I, okay? But it does promote fellowship. It does promote unity. But he gets this chance to preach, to proclaim. The same thing you and I get to do. Same thing you and I can look forward to as we read through his message and begin to apply that to others. We get the chance to preach. We learned about this last picnic time. Every time we proclaim the lordship of Christ through our words or our actions, we are preaching. What? We are preaching the word of life. And this is not a mistake that John writes this. John equates the Son to the Father, and he equates both to the word that brings life. You've heard this before in John 1:1. This won't be on your screen. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He's talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. We've done the same thing, haven't we? You've done this before in your life. "I can't do this right now. I can't be there right now. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave my word here. And that's as good as me. That's as good as me standing there. That's as good as me doing it." One of the reasons you want to honor your word, right? "But that's as good as me doing it." This is what Jesus is saying. My word is here. That's me here. And John knows this. It's what's known as the Logos. You've probably heard before. Moving on to verse 2. John, "The life appeared. We have seen it and we testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us." The life appeared. John writes this in his account of the gospel as well in John 1 verse 4. "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." Repeatedly throughout John's writings, he reminds us that our life hinges upon God the Son. That it defines who we are, that without him there would not be us. That not only are we created by God the Son, we are sustained by God the Son. Held together, our very being, our very essence rests upon the power of Jesus Christ. I'm pretty excited about what John has to say. Where is he going to go with this? He's going to give us a complete rundown of what the gospel is and what it means. Continuing on in verse 3 and 4, "We proclaim to you that we have seen what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." This letter is sent that we, you and me and John and the apostles, that we may join together in unity in Jesus Christ. Read this letter. It's not here so that we can join together in personality. Trust me, you don't want to join my personality. You wouldn't know what to do with that mess. But it is so that we can join together in the unity and love and lordship of Jesus Christ. It is so that we can be a church. It's written so that you can be a family. It's written so that you can have direction, so that you can have hope, so that you can have purpose and mission. It's written so that you can have strength. It's written because once you have all those, it's written so you have protection. It's meant to build unity in the body. I'll tell you, if you don't read ahead, I don't know what's wrong with you. I'm getting excited about what he has to say. And we're not even through the introduction. It ought to be good because he's really setting it up. It's also so that his joy and our joy may be fully understood, that others may find joy in it. We have, an opportunity continually to be overjoyed by the expression of God's love in other people's lives. We ought to. And I'll tell you something, it ought to be a reflection upon our lives and what we think and what we believe and what we follow and what's important to us. If we can look at other people's lives and be overcome by joy when you see the gospel working out in their lives. I do that a lot, actually. I don't tell everybody about this, but I do that all the time. I gauge my what I think, what I feel, my emotion when I hear the joy in other people's lives to kind of determine, all right, what are you thinking about? What do you care about in your life? So that our joy may be complete, we may have complete unity in Jesus Christ. I'll finish with this, and this is just to get you ready. This is just a starter for next week. 5 and 6 says this: "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth." Here's the first place where John really just kind of comes at you. He says, I'm not going to sugarcoat this. I'm not here to please you. I'm here to save you. If we claim that we walk with Jesus Christ, but we do not fellowship with him, he is not a part of our life, our existence, our thoughts, our minds, our hearts, our souls. If we do not pursue his character, if we do not pursue his desire, that's the will of God, we lie and we don't live out the truth. Regardless of what we say, guys, regardless of what we claim, regardless of what we want, regardless of what we think is right, if we don't pursue the desire of Christ. God is all that is good, nothing that is evil, as determined by him, not by you. We cannot merely claim to walk with God if we do not actually walk with God. We cannot merely claim to know God if we do not actually know God. If we continue to walk in evil, defined by the opposite of God's character, we are only liars. We lie to others, we lie to God, and really the most dangerously, we lie to ourselves. Here's what I want you to do. This is, again, we're going to go over this part of it again next week. What I want you to do is, I know this is tough. I know it's difficult in today's, climate. But here's what I want. If you know somebody, friend, family member, who really wants to hear, is looking to hear, needs to hear the gospel message. If there's somebody who's back and forth on this, somebody who's not convicted, somebody who's looking and really is trying, bring them, okay? I want you to bring them. I want you to bring them here next week. I want you to bring them over these next 5 weeks because we are going to look at the gospel message of Jesus Christ. In John's letter, we are going to look at eternal salvation, what that means to you and what that means to me. So please bring them here for that. If it's getting a little crowded in here, you can go to first service from 8 to 9. It's like 4 older people in there, okay? Mom and Dad. I think they're in there. Now, there's other services you can be a part of, so I ask you to bring them with you. Let's go through this together, guys. Let's get excited about this. Read ahead. I want you to have questions. I want you to have your imagination running when you go through this. It is a fascinating letter, and I truly, truly think it will change the way you see Scripture, the way you see your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for John's letter. We thank you for what he's going to do. We thank you for what he has done and how you've led us through this. Father, we ask that you put it upon our hearts. You make us an instrument as people are looking and seeking who and what Jesus is, especially in this time, that you'll bring them to this place to open their minds, their hearts, to listen to the gospel message through John. We thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand and sing, please.
see it, do it again. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. My confidence, you never fail me yet.
Well, I enjoyed seeing you all, most of you, and really had a good time just seeing faces when it comes to learning. Look, I do encourage you to invite those who want to hear the gospel, need to hear the gospel message. I invite you to be back to, next week. You don't have to go home. But when it comes to staying here, we do have to turn the church, remember? So we're not going to have the bouncers kick you out or anything. But I would just please bear that in mind. We do need to turn the church for our final service, okay? Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love and for this family. We thank you for all of your children right here, your sons and your daughters. We thank you that we continue to learn. But we also ask, Father, that right now as we continue to learn, we know that we are your sons and daughters, that now we begin to look around us. And we look at friends, and we look at family, we look at coworkers, we look at neighbors. We say, look, I need to know the gospel more, and so do you. Let's go together. Let's go together. Father, we thank you that we can be so excited about what John's going to teach us, your servant is going to teach us through the Holy Spirit as he writes to so many churches. Father, please help us get excited about this. In Jesus' name, amen.